Pat McMillan, and I talked to Phil just a few minutes ago, and her surgery went very well, and he just asked to be in prayer for a speedy recovery and a proper recovery. Judith had surgery this morning. I had to get up at 5 o'clock, but it's not about me, it's about her. And her surgery went very well, but she's feeling the aftermath of it. So just pray for a speedy recovery. And just a healthy, speedy recovery for both of these, Pat McMillan and Judith. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. There's a lot we need to cover tonight. We're going to deal with Acts chapter 4. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. Test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Pray that you'll open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand the passage tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. First of all, look at chapter 3, verse 16. We had a wonderful time last Wednesday night. Especially at the very end, we got into some good discussions, and one of the discussions was on the word perfect health. And when I'm doing a whole chapter, I don't get to study every little word in the Hebrew or in the Greek and do all the proper study. And so I was asked, what does that mean? And so I was able, I had the time to do the proper work on it. The Greek word is holokria, H-O-L-O-K-L-R-I-A. Now, it comes from the root for whole. Now, the adjective of this word is used in medical context. The noun is not. But the adjective is. So it stands to reason that Dr. Luke would use this. In the medical use of the adjective, complete, good health. It is further defined, if we study the verse, by the word strengthened. So we have two words describing what physically happened to the man who was lame from birth. Is strengthened. His leg is now healthy as any normal 40-year-old would be. So that's what's going on with the perfect health. Okay, all of that. Now let's get to work on Acts 4. Acts 4. Acts 2, first advent of the Holy Spirit and beginning of the church age. The first sermon of the church by the Apostle Peter. Acts 3, the second sermon in the church age by the Apostle Peter. And thousands are responding. 3,000 believed, and in his first sermon, 5,000 in the second sermon. Who's not going to stand by and allow this to go on? Satan. Satan is not going to allow this. Chapter 4 is Satan's counterattack. Too much has been accomplished by Peter and John, and Satan had to move in, and stop this. And as he did with Jesus, Satan uses the religious crowd to have Peter and John arrested, and they were the first imprisoned or persecuted in church history. A study of church history is filled with people that Satan is trying to take out. And more often than not, Satan uses religion to counter the grace plan of God. Not the secular world, not the organized Rome, but organized religion. So as a result of Peter's first sermon, 3,000 believed, and his second one, 5,000 believed, Satan must stop this and stop it now. So, and what's he going to do it on? So that's what we're going to look at. Satan's counterattack using religion. Verse 1. As they, both Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. Okay, very quickly. Sadducees, every now and then we hear a preacher who does not believe that the only way to be saved is by faith alone in Christ alone. Well, don't be alarmed by that. It started off in the first century. One of the primary parties of the religious profile of the Sanhedrin were the Sadducees. They were the rationalists. They did not believe in the resurrection. There is no resurrection. Nor did they believe in the immortality of the soul. Not unlike judges in America today. As to the temple guard, best I could come up with is that the temple militia was made up of some 30 battalions with a captain over each one to guard, post guard around the temple. They were under the authority of the Sadducees. They had to make their way, the Sadducees had to make their way to there. Yes?
So, the rationalists that did not believe in the resurrection, wouldn't people, at the time that this book was written, weren't there still people alive that had actually seen it?
The Pharisees believed in it. In the same group of Sanhedrin, you had the rationalists, Sadducees, who did not believe in resurrection. You had Pharisees who did believe in it. In the same group. Okay? So.
That's exactly the problem.
Yeah.
Here is that we don't believe in resurrection. Oh, well, what about the empty tomb? I don't know.
Yeah, because there were still people alive that actually
yes, exactly.
That at that time.
And when you get into the passage here, it talks about where they talk about the healed man.
Yeah.
And they probably have been giving him money, so they know he's was lame, and now he's jumping. They didn't have an answer.
They didn't have an answer for him.
But that's wrong.
That's
it doesn't matter. Don't worry about the facts.
Had to make their way into the portico, Solomon's portico, outside the temple, to get to Peter and John. Now, they made their way in there. Verse 2. Being greatly disturbed, the Greek word is angered in their souls. Now, what is important here? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection. They could not handle that. They did not want that taught from resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection to the point they did not want it taught. Now, let me tell you something right now. When it comes to the point that I cannot teach what the Bible says, for example, about homosexuality, I will stop. I'm letting you know this right now as your pastor. I will stop teaching about homosexuality. But when I'm told I cannot teach Christ crucified, resurrected, faith alone in Christ alone for salvation, they can take me to jail. On that, I will not give in, because that's the heart of what we're here for. Okay, verse 3. And they laid hands on them. The ideal of the Greek here is violently seized them and put them in jail until the next day. For it was already evening. Boy, the inconsistency of religion. They could not hold a trial after 5 p.m. Of course, this didn't matter at all when they were trying Jesus Christ, did it? They tried him throughout the night and crucified him against the law on the next morning. But now, as we're going to see, I'll just jump ahead and tell you this. The apostles get bolder in the Holy Spirit. The Sadducees get weaker. So, just lay it ahead. Now, okay, let's see what's happening historically. It was the religious Pharisees who led in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They were the enemies of Jesus Christ while he was alive on earth. By the way, it has been pointed out that many, perhaps, the Pharisees were actually believers in Jesus Christ. We know Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were, and they buried Christ. But as it turns out now, they didn't stand up before. But as I'm going to show you, the atmosphere and the environment is changing. The Sanhedrin is getting weaker, and the apostles are getting bolder. Yes.
50 years of Jewish history, and we've got Jesus Christ there, and the recognition among the religious crowd that this guy's a problem. Okay.
Yeah.
But what was being, or what had been taught over those 1,500 years, beside he's going to come and bring us out of, you know, Roman occupation? What was this Messiah going to do?
That's what he was going to do. And that's why when he came in on a jackass, they were offended. They wanted him to come in on a stallion, mounted with an army, a donkey.
From the standpoint of the historical context of the teaching of the Jew, everyday Jew, a resurrected, you know, thought was just simply not part of this at all.
Well, it may have been taught, but not emphasized at all. Not emphasized at all. I mean, even the disciples didn't expect Jesus to be raised. Even they were a little startled by it. So they did believe in it, but it wasn't really taught.
Pretty big concept if you think about it today, right? If you told me I'm going to raise from the dead after 3 days, I'd be like, okay.
That's it. And that's why they didn't deal with it.
Yeah,
because people would not have believed it. See? So that's part of the whole problem. Well, this is fun. I love this. Okay. Now, it was not wrong that got upset with the ideal of the resurrected Jesus. It was not wrong who brought trouble to the early church right away. It was a religious crowd. Yes.
Just you have more than one more. I know I do. So we got the religious crowd. We got 1,500 years here. We've got this guy running around. They've identified him. They know who he is.
Yes.
And there is a group amongst the Jews that is saying, "Uh-oh." Okay.
Yeah.
But what did they think was going to happen?
They didn't know. That's why they expected him. What they expected was for him to bring in the kingdom right away. They didn't know anything about the church age. Nothing. That he was crucified and died, okay, and then he rose again, but they didn't have it all understanding.
So is the modern day Jew waiting for the kingdom?
Yes. Yes, they're waiting for the Messiah. Waiting for the first advent. Waiting for the first advent of the Messiah to come on the scene. Absolutely. Okay, so it was a religious crowd that were giving the people and giving all of the trouble. In my ministry, I never had to worry about the beer halls, but it's been religious leaders who wanted to shut down my teaching of Christ and Him crucified, filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And they wanted to shut it down. They opposed to the point of dismantling the local assembly. They wanted to stop the tape ministry. Now it's, I understand, we're, Julia, are we still in a lot of countries?
As of July, we're in 124 countries.
Whoa!
Baby.
They wanted to do it. They stole the spirituality by grace through faith. Not confession. And that really upset them. Okay, let's go to verse 4. Well, we're running out of time already. Verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Their wives, children, all of that added to it. The religious crowd call in the Sanhedrin. Verse 5. On the next day, Peter and John are in jail. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Please remember, this is where we are in the outline of Acts. Jesus Christ using the Holy Spirit to the apostles in Jerusalem. Next, we'll go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Very quickly, the Sanhedrin was made up of 24 elders, chief priests and religious leaders, 24 rulers, 24 elders, political leaders, 22 theologians, scribes. Now note the roster. It's a familiar roster. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas. These are two of the primary men responsible for the trials of Jesus Christ after they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And John, one of the family members of the high priest, and Alexander, a member of the high priest family, and all who were of high priestly descent. Verse 7. When they had placed them in the center, right? They got them out of jail, brought them in, placed them in the center, Peter and John, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name, authority, have you done this? Now, they could not hold, no one could hold meetings in the temple area unless they were under some jurisdiction of the Sanhedrin, who gave them this authority. All Peter and John have done was preach Christ crucified, resurrected, and they healed somebody that had been lame for 40 years. So put those two things together, all that they have done. Now, verse 8. Then Peter, now note what it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. People, I cannot overemphasize the importance of knowing how to be filled with the Spirit. Some people think they know, and they advance it by works, confession, repentance. People, you've got to understand, it's by grace through faith. Any operation from God is by grace through faith. So, 1 Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an aorist participle, and we know that the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. So, they should be filled with the Holy Spirit before they even open their mouths. Again, this should be true of all of us. How do you fill with the Spirit? By grace through faith. Said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Peter does not preach to them. He answers their charge. This is probably where Peter learned, and I'm going to have you turn to it because I'll refer to this a couple more times. 1 Peter 3. Look in your Bibles at 1 Peter 3, and you'll see that from chapter 4 is probably where he gathered this several times in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now here's the Sanhedrin that are going to tell him, you can't teach this anymore. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. That's happening to Peter and John. And do not fear their intimidation. Intimidation of the Sanhedrin. And do not be troubled by it. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone. That's what Peter's going to do. He's getting ready to make a defense to the Sanhedrin, who ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness, we know what that means from Sunday, and reverence. Peter starts off with respect of their position, rulers and elders of the people. He didn't stand up and say, you know, good rotten scoundrels. He said, rulers and elders of the people. Why? He reminded them of their responsibility to be teaching the truth to the people. That's an insult, but it sounds like a compliment. Verse 9. If, first class condition, we are on trial today, and we are, for a benefit done to a sick man. As to how this man has been made well, we'll learn later, he's it there with them. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, you crucified him, God raised him from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Peter, under the Holy Spirit, is most wise here. He assumes he is there for healing the lame man. He had not violated the law in the healing of this man. Didn't do it on a Sabbath or anything like that. Note that Peter carefully makes Jesus Christ the issue. This is so brilliant. He makes Jesus Christ the issue. Not him, not this lame man healed, not them, but Jesus Christ. First Peter makes the healed man exhibit A, as it were in a courtroom. Now goes to their own scriptures. First of all, exhibit A, this man healed, who was lame from childhood, or from birth, healed. Now he goes to their own scripture. He's going to draw from Psalm 118, verse 22. He has already spoken of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. Now he proclaims that this Jesus is the cornerstone rejected by the religious leaders. Look at verse 11. He, making this to Jesus Christ, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Okay, where does this come from? There are two walls coming together. One wall, Israel. The other wall, the church. And the cornerstone of both of these walls is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone of Israel and the church. Jesus Christ was set upon this rock. Stone, I will build a church. That rock is not Peter, but Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the rock of salvation. Exodus 17, 1 through 7, Old Testament. He's the rock of judgment. Isaiah 8, 14. He is the foundation rock of Israel. Isaiah 28, 16. Psalm 118, 22. He is the foundation rock of the church. Matthew 16, 16. 1 Corinthians 3:11, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name, no other authority of salvation. They wanted to know the authority. Well, his authority is in the Savior of all mankind. He who believes, anyone who believes in him is Savior. Under heaven, we continue reading, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is not by being a racial Jew, nor in the law, nor in the rituals, regardless of dispensation. Remember, Peter is speaking to Jewish leaders, and he uses Old Testament scripture to define his gospel presentation. Eternal life. Salvation is not found in the law, or in the race, or rituals. Not in any other false religion in history. Not Hindu, Buddha, Islam, Mormonism, nothing. Okay, reaction of the court. Verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter, know what they said? They looked at him. Here was a man that some of them knew, denied he even knew this Jesus. Milquetoast. Went out crying. Look at him. He is speaking boldly. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John. Where does that come from? Filling of the Holy Spirit. Since the day of Pentecost, they were no longer in fear and spoke with boldness. And understood, that is the Pharisees, understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, academic snobs. These guys didn't have seminary degrees. They were amazed at the words they spoke, the passages of Scripture, how they pulled them out, talking as they did. And the Sanhedrin began to learn from these two uneducated men. just as they did from John the Baptist. This is what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to recognize them, now pay attention, as having been with Jesus. They did not know what to do about this fact. People, let me tell you something. Isn't this just about the most wonderful thing anyone could say of you? He's related to Jesus. I hope they say that about me. That's what they know about him. He's related to Jesus. Verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they summoned the healed man into court. But after examining him, they had nothing to say in reply. How different is the Sanhedrin than when they stood with Jesus? They weakened. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, being faced with the truth, they have become weakened. So, unlike when Jesus performed miracles, healing, after the day of Pentecost, apostles came bolder, while the Sanhedrin becomes weaker. Crucifying this Jesus did not accomplish what they had hoped it would. In fact, it just got worse for them. They had no defense against healing of this man. But they refused to believe in Jesus as a promised Messiah. They acknowledged it was a miracle, but they would not believe. No matter the proof, some people simply refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Kick the dust off their shoes and move on in the plan of God. There is no dynamics in healing. Dynamics is in the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Okay, again, not invite, not receive, but believe. And while the Sanhedrin were impressed, they did not repent so as to believe. The Sanhedrin meets again, but not to declare belief, but to end the spread. Look at verse 15 and 16. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. Many times Jesus Christ performed miracles which they denied and called Jesus a blasphemer. But after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and seeing that he was still a person that had to be dealt with, they lost their courage. You will note here that it is because so many in Jerusalem believed in this Jesus, because they saw the miracle, saw the healing, and the authority of Jesus, now the Sanhedrin are afraid of the people, afraid of the crowds. They didn't have the crowds with Jesus. They got the crowds now. I wonder if Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and the others who were believers started speaking up in these council meetings. I'd like to think they did. There are people today who claim if they could just see a miracle, they would believe. No, they wouldn't. Here's proof. They saw the miracle and they would not believe. They saw a miracle, they would not believe in Jesus Christ. Unbelief is not because of the absence of facts. It's because of a hardening of the heart. James Vernon McGee points out that these liberal, religious people acknowledged the miracle. Now you move 2,000 years later and a few thousand miles away, and liberals today in America deny these miracles ever even took place. The liberals at that time at least acknowledged them. Liberals today deny them. For to acknowledge the miracles, you have to acknowledge God to have performed them. Okay, verse 17. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. They use intimidation to try to stop it. The key to this verse, this whole verse 17, is one little too radical word. It. But so that it will not spread any further. What is it? That's the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The good news that Jesus was crucified, resurrected, for the salvation of anyone who will believe. Jesus Christ had told them in chapter 1, verse 8, that the word was to go forth from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here is Satan, set on stopping it right here in Jerusalem. Of course, it will fail. The gospel is preached the world over. Satan could not get rid of Jesus. He could not get rid of the gospel. He could not get rid of the Jews in the Holocaust. Satan is most aggravated. He's tried everything to stop this Jesus, stop these Jews, stop all of this. It just keeps on going. Not only did he not get rid of the Jews in the Holocaust, they have all realized, I'm not a German Jew, I'm a Jew. I'm not a Polish Jew, I'm a Jew. And they started coming back to Israel. And finally they got their own land from the UN. Verse 18. And when they had summoned them, bear in mind, political as well as religious authority of the Sanhedrin, they commanded them, this is a direct order, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They must wipe out the name Jesus. Verse 19. But, there's that strong word in the scripture, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, I want to remind you again, 1 Peter 3:15, even if you should suffer, or for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Here he's not fearing. You men are going to have to decide whether it's right for us to obey you or God. So that puts them on the spot. Because they're supposed to be spokesmen for God. Now, let's go to verse 21. When they had threatened them further, more intimidation, threatened them with both physical harm and jail, they let them go, finding no basis in which to punish them on account of the people. They're afraid of the people. See, they didn't have that with Jesus. They didn't have to worry about the people. But here the people have seen this. They've been in Jerusalem. They saw the miracle. They listened to the teaching. Thousands and thousands have believed it on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. Religious crowd always depend on people, cater to the crowds. But Peter and John depend on the Lord, depend on the Holy Spirit. People are fickle. God is constant. Verse 22. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Now what's the point here? He was known by almost everyone. Almost everyone went to the temple. For 40 years they've known this man. He's been at the temple begging for money. On the Sabbath, on special days, they all knew him. Okay? Next, the power of the Holy Spirit in the early church. Verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions, not there, but went to their own, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. The importance of like-minded friends can never be overemphasized. If we were studying this, I'd spend the rest of the time talking about picking your friends. Friends in Christ. Friends who agree. The Holy Spirit advances prayer time within the local church among friends. Their response to God's blessing is to go into prayer together. Verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God. Prayer is addressed to God the Father. Like-minded prayer meeting with one accord and said, O Lord, God the Father, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. God the Father designed it. Jesus Christ was the mechanical one to bring it into being. A powerful church knows and believes creation is a vital part of understanding the whole plan of God in history. Instead of teaching biblical truth in the modern church, we rely on gimmicks to attract people. A powerful church is a prayerful church. Now, in their prayers, here's how powerful they are. They quote scripture in their prayers. Psalm 2, 2, and 6. Verse 25. Who, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of their father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? Sometimes when I finish a prayer, I have to smile and I say, all you did in your prayer was tell God things he knows. And I wonder about that. But that's what they do here. So I guess it's okay because they're in the power of the Spirit. Okay. This passage is quoted in their prayers, not as interpretation, as tribulation, but as an analogy of the working power of God, as he did in Psalm 2, as he will in Psalm 2, so he is doing it right now in their lives before the religious Sanhedrins, who are Jewish, but they are acting like Gentiles. Psalm 2, verse 26, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together, analogous to the Sanhedrin. It is very interesting how they make Jewish analogy to the Gentiles now. That's not done before. Things are getting really tore up before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Against the Lord and against his anointed one, Christ, trying to shut him up, trying to get rid of him, as they're doing with Peter and John. The media describes America today from our courts to the government to society itself, demonstrated by the absence of morals in this country. Verse 27. For truly, in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your God the Father, holy servant, Jesus. He has been sent of God, crucified by man, resurrected by God. He is the only Savior and holy, that is, set apart by God to be a Savior, whom, referring to Jesus, you, God the Father, anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with Gentiles, the Roman Empire, and the people of Israel, the Sanhedrin, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. I have to spend the rest of the time, if not a couple hours, on the predestined will of God in allowing human volition to operate according to his permissive will to bring about his design goals. Their prayer request now comes in verse 29. Here's their request. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. You might want to learn about praying. Take note of their threats. And grant that your bond servants, Peter and John and the other apostles, speak your word with all confidence. That's a powerful prayer. And I ask you to pray that prayer for me, by the way. Okay, note carefully what they did not pray for. They did not pray for the destruction of the Sanhedrin. They did not pray that the threats would decrease. They pray for boldness to meet the opposition. That's what they prayed. Over and over, Paul will pray the same subject prayer. Verse 30. While you extend your hand, they are requesting that God personally gets involved in history through the power of His Spirit in people's lives. And we should pray the same prayer that God will make Himself known. In my opinion, and I think that Chris and Laura will agree, we saw God working at camp, undeniably. So we need to pray this. It's a wonderful prayer, people. So, that to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Note all the titles given Jesus through this study. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken. Why did this happen? To remind them that the power of witnessing is in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the sovereign executive of witnessing. Don't ever try to witness without, first of all, be sure you're in the power of the Spirit. And they were filled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All witnessing should be done in the power, leading, teaching of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Poor Sanhedrin. They commanded silence, and the very next thing they hear is all these apostles speaking with boldness. Right there in front of them. What are we going to do? Verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed in Jesus as Savior, every congregation should be made up of believers with many unbelievers in attendance, were of one heart and soul. Boy, I don't know if that's ever happened. That's wonderful. They were all like-minded as to biblical truth. One purpose for the whole assembly, the spread of the word. It, today, is so marred in local churches, so many different views, so many sets, so many divisions, splits, schismas. It's just pitiful. Continuing verse 32, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to them was his own, but all things were in common property to them. Okay. Quickly, this is not communism. Communism is man without God. But we have a lot of communists in our politics today, right, Gigi? A lot of them. A lot of them. The church today is, China today is filled with all of this kind of stuff. Okay. Nor is this anti-capitalism. Remember, at this time, it is very difficult in Jerusalem. Rome and the Sanhedrin and the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem in just a few decades, these people, these believers, are under persecution from Rome and from the Sanhedrin. If you were a Jew converted over to Christianity, you were ostracized in business. Couldn't work, couldn't get help in business. So this was what was going on. This was the environment that the Holy Spirit led Paul to write in 2 Thessalonians. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he does not eat either. See? There's no freeloaders here. This is not socialism, communism. This is not anti-capitalism. This is because of the circumstances. If the circumstances ever get that way, I hope we will see that in our own assembly. On the surface, Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 may sound rigid, unloving, but as society will grow, this becomes a problem. You have more and more deadbeats, welfare people, just want to live off the dough of the government. Laziness starts setting in. Visible power of the church, verse 33. And with great power from the Holy Spirit, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them. You are commanded not to speak this way. Do you understand that? The Bartimaeus, we are going to put you in jail. You do not do it. What happens? They went out and with boldness spoke on the resurrection of Jesus. And the grace was upon them. Blessing in spreading the gospel. I believe this caused Paul, Peter to write in 2 Peter 3:18, I'll read it to you. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge. Dr. Luke closes chapter 4 talking about money and giving it voluntarily. Saved it to the end. People didn't want anybody leaving. Alright. Verse 434. There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them rather than have them taken away and bring the proceeds of the sales. As we will learn from Ananias, this was not in any way forced upon these people. They did it because they wanted to help those who were in need. This, and that's why we give offertory here. Their needs in this assembly is humble with great needs. The internet, the young people, there's different things we have. This is greatly abused by large movements who intimidate people, especially old people, to leave everything to them. And it has been revealed over and over that most of this money did not go to the need, but to the leader himself for his new homes and planes. Two or three homes, two or three different planes. One of the reasons why socialism is so big today is that Christians do not help each other, and many people do not want to work, but just draw welfare checks. Christianity's failing, the government's failing. The government subsidizes laziness. Therefore, our society today. Verse 35. And lay them at the apostles' feet. Trusted the apostles. And they would distribute it as it need. The apostles did not keep the money for themselves to buy a team of horses so they could travel with. That would have been good. Peter said, you know what? I need three different teams of horses stationed in three different places so that when I go from place to place, I just get on my little chariot, get there quickly, and then I need the money. I need a little place to stay with some nice food, nice servant. No, didn't do that. He walked everywhere. Verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite, a Syrian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostle, which translated means son of encouragement. He was so much of an encouragement to everyone. The apostles, believers, people around them, they called him Barnabas. Now he will travel later with Paul and encourage Paul. This is the kind of people that are in this assembly. People like Barnabas. Verse 37, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and bought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. In a little while we're going to study two other people, Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to pull a fast one. But you don't pull a fast one on the Holy Spirit. This is a warning. Alright, the church of Jerusalem will quickly diminish in its outreach and strength as a local church. Reason for the speedy decline? One, legalism sets in. Human power soon became substituted for the power of the Holy Spirit. People, please don't let that happen. In your life, in this assembly, in your ministry, don't let that happen. See, they set out trouble to cause trouble in Galatia. And Peter bought into it, if you remember the study in Galatia. Two, ignorance of Bible teaching told Paul to offer a vow in the temple. Ignorance of Bible teaching is point three. Ignorance, it started being infiltrated by false teachers, false doctrine, taboos, or compromise with the Sanhedrin, with Judaism. Five, hypocrisy, inconsistent in application of the Word of God, and therefore, in a few decades, it's all over. Rome will come in, wipe Jerusalem and the temple out. The Jews will be spread to the othermost parts of the world. And we finished chapter 4 with 5 minutes left. Y'all owe me about 30 minutes. Okay. Any questions on chapter 4? Yes.
Hello. Yes, it takes time on things I know. What do you got?
Well, I've got a couple things.
You
see Peter in this chapter, and I see John. So many things that one of the things is the intense irony. If it's not stated so much, but if you understand, you've got the priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, and we're now transitioning into the church, and so you've got the priesthood that should have been teaching in the temple but
yes.
weren't. But you've got the new creation, the priest, the royal priesthood, and you have Peter and John. They're the new priests,
yes.
and they're teaching in the church.
Yeah.
And that,
change of the guard.
And then it talks about see and hear, verse 20.
Yeah.
Well, that's a big deal with John, especially in 1 John, that first chapter, see and hear, see
yeah.
and hear,
mm-hmm.
hear and see. The irony of... the resurrection. I'm learning a little bit about Greek, and there's the dative, the N plus the dative is a means or interest or whatever. Anyhow, or position. And there's two translations of that verses 1-4 that kind of bring that out. Was the Phillips. Talks about while they were still talking to the people, the priests, captain, temple guards, Sadducees moved towards them thoroughly incensed that they should be teaching the people and should assure them that the resurrection of the dead had been proved through the rising of Jesus. Here they add a few words there to bring in the dative of means
yeah.
that by means of that and yeah. then so that I mean, you had the priests, they knew Jesus had said, in 3 days I'll rise.
Yeah.
So then they put a temple guard on there.
Yeah.
Then when he did rise, okay, I'll pay you to tell the lie.
Yeah.
And so they know, but they don't want to believe their lying eyes and ears.
Yeah.
Then the man, like you said, certainly they were used to giving money, but they made sure that everybody saw them give the money.
Yeah.
So here's this guy, they've been giving money. Hey, look, I'm giving. Well, they can't say that they didn't know him.
Yeah.
And here he is standing, jumping up, and people, you've got, usually you what we say in the engineering world is crawl, walk, run. Well, this guy's jumping right at the beginning.
Okay, so next Wednesday night, chapter 5. And I encourage you to read ahead and just maybe come up with some questions. And if I don't answer them, kid doesn't answer them, we'll get them for you. And we're going to miss our two lovely ladies. Y'all go home Sunday morning, get on the plane and leave. Instead of being here, you choose to be on a plane. Well, we'll pray for a safe journey home. And we've enjoyed having y'all here at camp and here. So we'll miss you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray to get our two young ladies safe home in Greece. They won't find it in too much turmoil. Protect them. Give them safety all the way home. I pray, Father, your Spirit, take the things that they've learned at camp, learned here, incite them to learn more. And more of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for our study in Acts chapter 4. I pray your Spirit use these things to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.